Most of you here today probably have never heard a sermon preached on Amos 9, verse 9. But it's very important, especially in the times in which we live today. Before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we study this very important topic today, may your Spirit enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to really and truly understand, because we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the shaking of a church has intrigued Seventh-day Adventists for years, and lately a number have asked me to explain it, so I'm going to try to do that this morning by the Lord's grace. Amos 3:7 tells us, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." So we're told in the spirit of prophecy that the mighty shaking has commenced and will go on, and all will be shaken out of the church who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth and to sacrifice for God and his cause. Now, many Seventh-day Adventists have not even heard that there is such a thing as a shaking. And most people in other churches have never heard that either. They probably never read Amos 9:9. And many who have heard know little or nothing about how it really affects the church. So this morning, we want to talk about that. The road that leads from Jerusalem to Emmaus is not an easy road. The hills are steep and the valley floor is narrow. Many curves are required to achieve a gradual descent. The road upon which the two disciples of Christ made their way home on the Sunday after the crucifixion, as recorded in Luke 24, must have been in rather bad shape at that time. Now, if we had been positioned on a hillside from which we could watch these disciples, we would have noticed their downcast faces, their sagging shoulders, and their halting steps as they made their sorrowful way to the little cottage near the bottom of the canyon. And yet, a short while later, the cottage door bursts open and the two disciples emerge and start back up the hill as if they were jet-propelled. In the darkness and in their haste, they overrun some of the turns in the road and have to retrace their steps to get back on it. No matter, nothing can stop them now until they enter the upper room in Jerusalem, where the disciples, the apostles, are in mourning. And there they shatter the gloom with their excited proclamation, "He is alive! Jesus is alive! We have seen him!" The mourners snap to attention, and they stare in disbelief. For more than 48 hours, they have been in the depths of despair. They had seen Jesus die on the cross. To them, this was the end of happiness and the death of hope. They saw themselves facing an awful emptiness. But why? Had these men, who were Jesus' closest friends, been given no advance warning about the crucifixion? Well, actually, Jesus had told them about it several times. Had he not told them he would rise again the third day? Yes. He had clearly foretold his death and resurrection, but they weren't listening. They had refused to hear what they did not want to hear, that he would be crucified. And so the glorious concept of the resurrection just did not get through to them. If it had, they would have been there at that grave site watching that early morning instead of weeping in the upper room. Just think now how their testimony to the world regarding the resurrection would have been strengthened by an eyewitness account. So, what is the moral of this Bible story? Don't stop listening to God's message when the subject becomes unpleasant. Let me state that again. Don't stop listening to God's message when the subject becomes unpleasant. This failure to listen may cause us to miss the brighter picture that follows. God's special messenger to the remnant church has written many pages of counsel to us about taking the gospel to all the world. This counsel involves going, growing, publishing, and building to a phenomenal extent. And we can read these pages with pleasure, and we can see it fulfilled. But the same messenger has also written about something called the shaking in the church, as told in Amos 9, verse 9. And there is danger that we, like the apostles, may stop listening at this point because the subject matter is so unpleasant. Please keep this in mind now as we continue this morning. At this period in our church's history, all Seventh-day Adventists would do well to study carefully the advance information that we've been given about the shaking time, and then the brighter picture that follows. A failure to do so might cause us to become bewildered and discouraged, and perhaps even to be shaken out of the church. I'm often asked, do you think the time will come when we will have to leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church? My answer is always a firm no. It cannot be denied that on various occasions in the history of God's people, the problem of apostasy has been resolved by a calling out or a coming out. But in this situation, the faithful leave the organization and form a new structure, while the unfaithful stay within the existing organization or church. Let me give you an example of this. The experience of the first Christians leaving the Jewish church, and the Protestants leaving the Catholic church, and the Adventists leaving the Protestant churches. Now, if we had nothing but history to guide us, we might be justified in concluding that should apostasy become rampant in the Seventh-day Adventist church, the problem would be solved by yet another calling out or coming out. But we're not restricted to conclusions based on previous experience or history here. We have the testimony of God's special messenger that this time the problem is to be solved by a shaking out of the unfaithful. The descriptions given in the spirit of prophecy make it very clear that in this case, the faithful will remain in the church, and the unfaithful will be shaken out. Let me share an example with you. The spirit of prophecy tells us that you will take the passages in the testimonies that speak of the close of probation, of the shaking among God's people, and you will talk of a coming out from this people of a purer, holier people that will arise. Now, all this pleases the enemy. What pleases the enemy? Talking about leaving the church. It says there will be a shaking among God's people in Amos 9:9. But the faithful will not be called out of the church. This thought is reinforced by the wording of other passages where the picture is uniformly, they will leave us. And another one, the chaff will blow away while the wheat remains. Yet there's no downplaying of the enormity and the seriousness of the shaking time. A vision of the shaking was given to the servant of the Lord in the mid-1800s to encourage those people who were expecting Jesus' soon return. Many years have passed into eternity since that time, yet as we look back through the eye of faith, we can finally see that the hour that has been tarrying so long, the last hour of the great controversy, is right at hand. And whether we are ready or not, it will come at its appointed time. My friends, there is only a little time left, not only to prepare, but also to be ready. Whether we are shaken out, sifted out, or hold true depends entirely upon the preparation we make for that final hour. The promise is given that God will protect and deliver us in that hour if we persevere. The Bible says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3 verse 10. Now, in light of a time in Earth's history that we are in, I would like us to examine this vision of the shaking. Now, with a little thought, we can picture it in our minds. But more than that, as with any of God's words to us, we need to put ourselves in the picture and apply the warnings and the teachings and the counsels to our own personal lives. Then the application to us as a church will take care of itself. Friends, listen carefully as I read what is recorded in early writings. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Now and then, their faces would light up with the marks of God's approval. And again, the same solemn, earnest, anxious look would settle down upon them. Evil angels crowded around, pressing darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view so that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them, and thus they be led to distrust God and murmur against Jesus. Their only safety was in keeping their eyes directed upward to Jesus. Angels of God had charge over His people, and as the poisonous atmosphere of evil angels was pressed around these anxious ones, the heavenly angels were continually wafting their wings over them to scatter the thick darkness. As the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and light up their countenances. Some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left these and went to the aid of the earnest praying ones. I saw angels of God hasten to the assistance of all who were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and trying to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. But His angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. My friends, whenever an issue in the church comes up and people start taking sides, you hear some asking if this could be the shaking of the servant of the Lord and the Bible is talking about. Well, this morning I'd like us to consider the shaking in a deeper, more personal and spiritual perspective. Now, in the first two sentences of the vision, it's apparent that it's not only talking about issues of theology and doctrine, but personal issues of faith and internal struggle. God's people have internal struggles. It's a struggle. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. Are you pleading with God when you're going through your struggles? We need to be pleading with God earnestly. It says their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Yes, there are definite, expressive, outward signs of this internal struggle. In the second paragraph, we're shown the cause of the struggle. Evil angels crowded around, pressing darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view, that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them, and thus they be led to distrust God and to murmur against Him. Now, here we see the battle between light and darkness, between God's angels and the evil angels, over our souls. Those people who were not engulfed in darkness were agonizing and pleading with God. But the angels left those who seemed indifferent and were careless and were not pleading with God over their internal struggle. And they were careless. So, the angels left those and went to help those who were struggling so that they could help those who were earnest and praying. As you can see, there will be both separation and unity developing in God's people, in the church. Now, let's look at what the phrase "those in darkness" means. As we know, the whole world is in darkness because worldly people do not know what truth and righteousness are. The careless and indifferent ones are professed believers. People whose names are on the church rolls, but are not really living for Jesus. And they are also in the same boat with the people of the world who are in darkness, because they are as unconcerned about their spiritual condition as those are in the world. Those who are not spiritual will have a hard time recognizing the hand of God. Unbelief and indifference cannot see Jesus clearly or easily. Unbelief puts a cloud in front of your eyes. What is obviously God's intervention will be misinterpreted, misrepresented, and misunderstood by many church members. On the other hand, the earnest, pleading ones see these issues in their true importance and perseveringly and humbly call on God for help. I've had people tell me when I've tried to talk to them about time being short and we need to study the prophecies to see what's really happening, and then I talk about the mark of the beast and so forth, they tell me, we don't want to hear anything about that. We want to hear about Jesus and His love. Now let me tell you what. It was God, it was Jesus and His love that told about the mark of the beast. To me, one of the most fearful and sad parts of what this vision is here is when the servant of the Lord saw that the angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and sight was lost of them. It's very serious. And you've heard me say this before. It's a serious thing we're facing today. It's serious. Time is running out. We must be serious about our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not play games. It's a serious business. For one thing, we don't know from one day to the next whether we're going to be alive. So it certainly behooves us to walk with Jesus moment by moment, because we never know. I don't know if I'm going to be here next Sabbath to meet with you folk. Anything could happen. I need to be ready at every moment. Okay, observing from the outside, it was not understood what this fearful struggle was about. And the angel's answer to this question reveals the real cause of the shaking. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of a true witness to the Laodiceans. Revelation 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, in the testimony to the Laodiceans, the issue is sin, blindness, spiritual pride, self-righteousness, and ignorance. They are blind and they are ignorant of their sinful condition. And the Laodicean church is represented as the last church. That's speaking about us in these last days. Then there are several chapters in the spirit of prophecy which deal with the subject of a shaking and should be studied in their entirety. They would include Testimonies, Volume 5, chapters in that, and chapters and testimonies to ministers. Now let me read you a few of their statements. But the days of purification of a church are hastening on quickly. God will have a people, pure and true. In the mighty sifting soon to take place, we shall be better able to measure the strength of the church. The signs reveal that the time is near when the Lord will manifest that His fan is in His hand and He will thoroughly purge His floor. This is the separation. Okay, my friends, God's people need their earthliness removed. Some need their self-righteousness removed. We need a maturing for heaven that will purify us from any lingering vestige of affection we may have for this world, whether it be family, or possessions, or religious pride, or anything else. The servant of the Lord further tells us, in this time the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from its false. And many a star that we have admired for its brilliancy, that's talking about pastors, evangelists, leaders in our church, will go out in darkness. Chaff like a cloud will be borne away on the wind, even from places where we see only floors of rich wheat. Now here we see separation and unity revealed again. It goes on. In vision I saw two armies in terrible conflict. One army was led by banners bearing the world's insignia. The other was led by the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, Jesus. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the enemy. Did you hear that? And tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. Praise God for that. Here is separation and unity revealed again. My friends, the Lord in His great mercy and His love for us continues trying to arouse us to see our lost or our true condition. He allows situations and conditions around us to unsettle our security. Some find security in their own righteousness by thinking, well, I believe the true doctrines of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and I attend church every Sabbath. But my friends, only thinking this can make us foolishly feel secure when in reality we may be in a lost condition. Now, can the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts directly through church and world events? Yes. I'm sure every one of us can recall at least one time when some world event like the Columbine shootings or September 11 or Katrina or even what's happening in the Middle East right now caused us to think that the end of things cannot be very far off. As we see prophecy fulfilled, when world, church, or personal events cause a shaking in our hearts, it causes us to re-examine just why we believe what we profess to believe. The Holy Spirit is also there with a question, are you ready for the judgment? The person who is ready will not be shaken by these types of events because they are living in expectation of these things. Listening to the Holy Spirit, afflicting their soul, and discerning the times prayerfully. Now at this point, Satan works with extraordinary effort and power, attempting to pull us back into the darkness through dissatisfaction or by promising worldly success or keeping us busy making a good living or with making ends meet or just having fun. Anything that keeps our eyes off God. After the shaking experience, then, or the traumas, such as disasters and tragedies, and nothing seems to change. The drama of the shaking is soon forgotten, and then things go back to business as usual. Then, those who do not believe and apply the testimony of the true witness concerning sin in their personal lives are soon enshrouded in darkness once again. Sometime later, another event takes place that shakes them up again. However, because they do not see that much has changed from the last time they were shaken, they think, why get all up in arms again when nobody really knows when Jesus will come anyway? The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. These people continue doing their normal religious church activities and get upset at those who keep reminding them of the shortness of time and stressing their need to prepare for the judgment by the surrender of self and the removal of sin from their lives. Others, however, have seen the same events and felt the Holy Spirit impressing their hearts, impressing them of their need to get ready. As Jesus had opened to them their Laodicean condition, they have humbly and completely repented of their worldliness. Having submitted to the Holy Spirit's convictions, light then fills their minds. And they understand the darkness. They realize that it was because of their sins that the light of God was shut away from them. As they long for more light, Satan again tries to discourage them by insinuating doubts and sending temptations from within the church, from brothers and sisters in the church. to encourage, to discourage them. And without, outside the church also, which causes their struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels, and then trying to help themselves by calling upon God steadily with perseverance. And as they long for more light, time to time, there's a little rest or relief. And joy over victories gained thrills their hearts. But then it is back to the battle once again. Now, the battle is not against flesh and blood, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 12. As time goes on, these persevering ones keep gaining victories over temptations, wondering how much longer this is going to go on. And I know there's people right in the congregation today keep wondering, when's the temptations? When are these trials going to quit? When am I going to get relief? And then comes another shaking event, confirming their conviction of the nearness of the end, which gives them strength to continue their preparation so that they will not be left out at the time of the latter rain. My friends, this type of shaking has been happening in many of our churches for quite a while now. Nonetheless, waiting is also a part of the shaking. Do you get tired of the waiting? The shaking, the waiting, tests us to see if we just want to go to heaven, or if we are truly hungering and thirsting for the righteousness, purity, and holiness of heaven. Do you just want to go to heaven, or are you hungering and thirsting for what's there? You see? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which nobody will see the Lord. My friends, let us not be among those whom the servant of the Lord did not see anymore because of the darkness that enclosed them. If we are willing to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will do a complete work in our hearts. And we can be one of those who is clothed with an armor, as the Bible says, and who obtained the victory. My dear friends, we must look deep within our own hearts and not try to look deep into another's heart. Oh, my friends, let us remember the experience of the apostles who stopped listening when the subject matter became too unpleasant for them. These predictions we're talking about this morning concerning the shaking in the church are just certainly a part of God's counsel of love to us, as are the exhortations to carry the gospel to all the world, which is to go, to grow, to educate, to heal, to publish, and to build. If we do not give attention to these predictions of the shaking time, there is danger that we might be taken by surprise and become so discouraged and so disheartened as to think that God is no longer with us and with the Advent Church, and that the church is sinking, and in discouragement separate ourselves from God's people. Do you know the source of discouragement? I want you to listen to this old fable, and you will know. It goes like this. Once upon a time, Satan announced that he was going out of business. Wouldn't that be nice? He said he expected to renounce the past and sell his tools at public auction. On the day of the auction, a great concourse of people came to see the devil's stock of vices or tools. There were malice, envy, jealousy, hatred, sensuality, spiritual pride, anger, and scores of other gadgets. Apart from all the rest was a wedge-shaped device tagged with an unusually high price. Satan was especially enthusiastic over this item. It's called discouragement, he said. It is worth more in my business than anything else displayed here. Few people are aware that I have an exclusive patent on it, but I invented it and control it. You see, it is well worn. It has achieved the desired results in millions upon millions of cases. If I can but force this wedge within the consciousness of man, it drives him to the use of my other vices and successfully frustrates God's plans for his life. What am I bid? But Satan never sold the wedge of discouragement. The price was far too high. He kept it and is making effective use of it today. The moral of this fable is obvious. Never allow the devil to discourage you. My friends, God has given us foreknowledge in order that we may be forewarned. We need to translate these shaking predictions into terms of personal experience and ask ourselves the questions. When I go to church on Sabbath morning and I find only 10 or 15 worshipers, where there are usually 60 or 70, what will I do? Will I remember that we were warned that there will be a separation and that companies will leave us? When you hear a Seventh-day Adventist pastor earnestly presenting as truth the devil's great lie that Christians cannot stop sinning, when you go to camp meeting and find blaring raucous music and dancing going on in the youth tent or perhaps even in the main pavilion, when that special brilliant star, the minister whose sermons, books, and tapes you have valued so highly, leaves us and starts mocking and ridiculing Seventh-day Adventists, what will you do? Just how will you respond? How will you cope with such disappointments? Will you remember that Amos 9:9 tells us that there will be a shaking and that the church may appear about to fall, but it does not fall? It remains. While the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. My friends, the church may appear like it will sink, but do not despair, because the servant of the Lord further tells us that when the decree shall go forth enforcing the counterfeit Sabbath, and the loud cry of a third angel shall warn men against the worship of the beast in his image, the line will be clearly drawn between the false and the true. Then those who still continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast. While companies leave us, tribe after tribe will join us to take their place. In other words, after the Sunday law, when the issue is clearly drawn, the great multitude of Revelation 7, verses 8 and 9 will join us, replacing those who have left. My dear friends, if we do not give attention to these inspired predictions of the shaking time, there is a danger that we might be taken by surprise and become so discouraged and disheartened as to think that God is no longer with our church. Will we give way to feelings of discouragement and despair, as did the disciples? Or will we see in these events an assuring evidence that the counsels of God are true? Will we, as the Spirit of Prophecy says, gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason? The apostles might have remembered that in the advanced knowledge that Jesus gave to them, there had been light as well as shadow. And so may we. The statement that companies will leave us is more than balanced by the assurance that tribes will take their place. Did you know that there are whole churches joining the Adventist faith right now? Whole churches are coming out of the other churches of the world and accepting the Advent faith and joining? Did you know that our church is growing by thousands upon thousands every day? The great Advent movement of which we are privileged to be a part is not to fall or fail or be replaced by another. The third angel of Revelation 14 is represented as flying swiftly through heaven, crying, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God." Not 9 of them, but all 10 of them. And the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Now, here is shown the nature of the work of the people of God. They have a message of so great importance that they're represented as flying in the presentation of it to the world. And they're holding in their hands the bread of life for a famishing and hungry world. The love of Christ compels them. This is the last message of mercy to be given to the world. There are no more to follow. No more invitations of mercy to be given after this message shall have done its work. But there is going to be a shaking time, a purification of the church. And it is after that purification has been accomplished that the Gideon's band, which has remained true and faithful, strengthened and augmented by a replenishment of its ranks, will play its role in the grand climactic events that will bring earth's history to its close. Brothers and sisters, let us hold this reality firmly in our minds. The greatest hours of the Advent movement are after the shaking time. Here we see the unity Jesus is holding out to us in our church. It's going to blossom. It's going to grow much faster. That great multitude that the Bible talks about in Revelation will join and be saved. Let us determine that by the grace of God, that we will let the chaff blow. Let the brilliant stars go out. Let company after company leave us and join with the enemy. Nevertheless, by God's grace, let us stand for the right, each one of us, though the heavens may fall. And the closing question I have now for each one of us is, will you be one of those who are shaken out? Or will we be one of those who stays with God's people no matter the trials or the cost? Which will it be? It must be one or the other. It cannot be both. Which will it be? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you that you have made it so clear to us. The issues are becoming more clear day by day. Will we stand with you even if we see everything falling apart? Even if the devil throws doubt after doubt, where is God when you see these things happening? All these things that are happening to you, God doesn't love you. When we see these things happening and we go through trials and tribulation, dear Lord, may our faith not fail, but may our countenances be lit up with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have the courage and the faith to stick with you no matter what, dear Lord. May we, like Job, say, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.